I, for one, have never actually been to India, so I've never seen the Taj Mahal. But I'm told it's absolutely beautiful. I guess what even makes it more beautiful was that we know it was built out of love for a woman. It was built in such a way, with such materials, that when the sun comes up and shines upon it, it absolutely glows. You know, from what I have read about the temple in Jerusalem at the time of Christ, a temple built out of love for God, it surpasses anything else in every way. It was a wonderful, wonderful building. Josephus, who was in fact a historian, a Jewish historian, who wrote and lived at this time, wrote about the temple and said this: "Now the outward face of the temple in its front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either men's mind or their eyes. For it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight. And at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor and made those who forced themselves to look upon it to turn their eyes away, just as they would have done at the sun's own rays. But this temple appeared to strangers when they were at a distance like a mountain covered with snow. For as to those parts of it that were not gilt, they were exceedingly white. Of its stones, some of them were 45 cubits in length, 5 in height, and 6 in breadth." A cubit is about 45 centimetres. By my reckoning, that makes some of those individual stones 20 metres long by over 2 metres high. It was a massive, beautiful structure. And it meant so much to every Jew. And on this occasion in Mark 13, we read that as Jesus left this temple for the very last time, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And I can sense this person saying it with such enthusiasm, a great deal of sincerity and even pride. This is God's house, and there is no other temple like it in the whole of the world. You know, the response Jesus gave would have absolutely blown them out of the water. He said to them, "Do you see all these great buildings?" Because the temple just wasn't one building, it was many. "Not one stone here, these great big massive stones, not one stone will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." For his disciples, I would suggest that that was the most shocking thing they'd ever heard Jesus say. They'd heard him say some shocking things about their leaders, about the Sanhedrin, about the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. They were shocking enough, but they knew there was some ground for believing those things. He had said something very shocking to them about his own death. Several times he predicted that he would be crucified or he would be put into the hands of the Gentiles, etc., etc. And yet, when he had said those things, we don't even hear that they pursued that subject with him. But when he spoke about the temple in this way, then his closest disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, can hardly wait till they have him alone, sitting on the Mount of Olives, right opposite this wonderful building. And they ask him anxiously in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" You see, for the Jew, particularly the devout Jew, the destruction of the temple would be such a catastrophic happening that it could mean only one thing: the end of the age and the coming day of the Lord. So when they come to him, their question is really, Lord, when will this temple be destroyed? And what then will be the sign that this is the end of the age, that the day of the Lord that we've read about in the Old Testament is about to happen? Now, in the remainder of this chapter, Mark chapter 13, we have Jesus' answer to that question. We need to realize that when we come to study the scripture. That is the context of this passage. And it's an answer that shows that the destruction of the temple and the day of the Lord are two separate incidents with an unknown period of time between them. Yet in this chapter, Jesus speaks about both, going from one to another and back again. And it is this talking about two entirely different events, that has made Mark chapter 13 one of the most difficult chapters in the scriptures to understand, which have led to many different commentators from many different positions bringing many different ideas to mind. I want to share with you what I believe the passage is saying according to its context this morning. It will leave some of you with many questions, and hopefully you will follow them through and perhaps even talk to me about them, because it is indeed a difficult chapter to understand. Yet it is a chapter that becomes much clearer when we pinpoint the verses when Jesus talks about the destruction of the temple and the verses when he talks about his triumphant return in glory as the conquering Messiah, the Lord of hosts. So turn, if you've got your Bibles, it would be useful to turn to them now and look with me at this chapter, chapter 13. And I want us to begin by looking at verses 5 to 8, the beginning of this long discourse that Jesus has with his disciples. And it's in verses 5 to 8 that we find Jesus beginning to answer this question concerning the temple. And this is what Jesus said to them in verses 5 through to verse 8. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of the birth pains. Now the end he refers to, according to their question, is the end they've just asked about, which is the end of the temple, which will actually be the end of a period in the history of the Jews when they relied upon that temple. And it would be gone, still not there even today. That temple was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. It was such a formidable structure that people were using it then, the zealots, the Jewish zealots, as their own stronghold. The only way they could break into it was to burn it down. The Romans burnt that down with people inside. Because they burnt it, the gold that was on the roof and on the sides melted and flowed into the stones. So they moved every stone in order to get the gold. There wasn't one stone left upon another, just as Jesus said. The temple's end, Jesus said, here in these verses, will be preceded by a terrible time for Jew and Christian. And indeed it was. It was a time like they've never had in their history up to that point. And they'd had some pretty predatory times up to that point. It was a time of great wars. We believe No, we know very little about it, that there were earthquakes then and famines. But the wars were very much on the agenda. Between AD 66 and AD 70, there were constant wars between the Jews and the Romans. But the reason for this was up to that time, and at that time, there was so much unrest in the whole world anyhow, that Rome was fighting wars on many different borders. That's why the Jews thought they had a chance. It was also a time of potential deception. And once more, we read through the history that it, particularly in that four-year period, 66 to 70, there were many, many false messiahs. People went to the Jews and said, "We are the chosen one, follow me." People followed them, and often they got slaughtered by the Romans. And as Jesus knows ahead what will happen, we see that he is concerned that his followers be aware of this, lest they too be deceived. Indeed, what I want you to notice when you look at Mark 13 is this strong concern that Jesus shows for his followers in this chapter. He knows that things will be increasingly hard for them in the days that lie ahead. He knows that the enemy of souls will attempt to deceive them and to destroy the church. And you notice he begins his whole discourse with the word watch. Did you see that? Watch. And if you turn to verse 37, the very last word he ends with is the word watch. Two slightly different words in the Greek, but having basically the same meaning. Watch, watch. And in between, often he's saying to people, watch, be careful. Look down through the chapter. You must be on your guard, verse 9. So be on your guard, verse 23. Be on guard, be alert, verse 33. Watch, verse 34. Keep watch, verse 35. And watch, verse 37. So it's easy to see what Jesus is doing and why he's doing it here, isn't it? And then as he moves on into the next section, verses 9 through to 13, Jesus begins to speak just to the Christians who are living through that period of time in Jerusalem. He warns them that life as a Christian won't be easy. He said, "You're going to be arrested, some of you. Some of you will be put on trial. You will be beaten. You will be betrayed, even by your own family. You will be hated. Some of you will even be killed. But during that period of time, the gospel will first be preached. And it will be preached to all nations." The interesting thing, if you look in that period of the history of the Jewish church, really, it just spread. And it spread in an amazing way right through the whole Roman Empire. By the time the temple was destroyed, the gospel had indeed been preached to all kingdoms in the then known world. It is then we come to the most debated section of this chapter, to verses 14 to 23. And it begins with this statement, which comes from the book of Daniel. "When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand," and some suggest the reader of the book of Daniel here, "then let those in Judea flee to the mountains." Now this phrase, abomination that causes desolation, I love the way it sounds, abomination that causes desolation, it's rather poetic. But it comes directly, as I said, from Daniel's prophecy. The Jews, many of the Jews at Jesus' time, saw that this had already been fulfilled. Back 200 years before, 168 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes, an emperor of what was left of the Greek Empire, when he in Jerusalem had come into the temple with his army, and he had taken an altar to Zeus, and he put that altar where the altar was in the holy holies of the temple. and he had sacrificed upon that altar in the holy holy of the Jewish temple a pig. Can you think of anything worse? He did that deliberately to desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. And people looked at that and said, that is the abomination of desolation in a place where it should not be that Daniel speaks about. But here Jesus is saying something else. Jesus is saying that there is yet another fulfillment. And often these prophecies have more than one fulfillment. There's another fulfillment yet still to come. That the present temple, which as they sat there, they looked up across and could see in all its magnificence, that the present temple would also be desecrated. And Jesus said, and when you see, standing where it, and the word it is actually he, standing where he does not belong, then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Such would be the moment when the Christians would need to flee Jerusalem if they were going to be safe. You know, from that history of that shocking period, we now know that from the death of Jesus, or pretty soon after, the Zealots, which were the Jewish freedom fighters, all of them had vowed to kill Romans, they began to really push for Jewish freedom, really stir up trouble as much as they could. In AD 66, when the Romans were very, very busy with other battles all over the place, these freedom fighters convinced the Palestinian Jews to join a full-scale rebellion against the Romans. And they did. That's when they came into Jerusalem, these zealots, and they took over the temple as their stronghold. They made it into a fort that could stand firm against attack. And they treated the Holy of Holies as just another room. And they went through and they desecrated the whole temple. They took prisoners of war and they tortured them and they murdered them in the temple. Then, in an act of rebellion against the previous temple leaders, especially the high priest, had been hand in glove with the Romans, being very corrupt. Now these zealots, in an act of tremendous rebellion against them, they did the unthinkable. They ordained their own high priest. You read back in the scriptures, you know you don't do that. They said they just got a common man who most commentators call a clown. He was just kind of wasn't at all pious or holy or in any way. And they set him up as the high priest. And he started to do the high priestly duties in the temple. And they realized that was indeed what Jesus spoke about. There could not be anything worse than that. And it seems that the Christians at that time in Jerusalem, en masse, fled Jerusalem in their droves. It is a thing that actually happened. They left. And they went where? They went to a mountainous region where they settled. Eusebius, a 4th century Christian writer, looks back on this and talks about it. He says at that time the whole body, however, of the church at Jerusalem, the Christians, removed from the city and lived at a certain town beyond the Jordan called Pella. Here, those who believed in Christ removed from Jerusalem as if holy man had entirely abandoned the royal city itself and the whole land of Judea. If they hadn't gone, they would have been slaughtered. As it was, they went some little time before the Romans came in and completely destroyed the whole city in a terrible, terrible, terrible way and slaughtered the complete population. But the Christians had gone. And the word of God continued because the prophecy of Christ being fulfilled, and the people took it very, very seriously. And it's in this reading that we see this tremendous compassion of Jesus for his people flowing through as he urges them to urgently flee at that time. He says, take just what you need with you at that time. Guard against deception. Even if such deception is accompanied by signs and wonders, even if miracles are being performed, the people say, I'm the Messiah, follow me. Guard against that. And go. And pray for good weather. And if you're on the housetop, just get down and get out. Don't hang around. Just go, because this is the sign that the worst is about to happen. And one of the things